First Thessalonians, again, for the reading of God's Word. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through to verse number 12. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through to verse 12. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. First Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is our witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily, and justly, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you out of his calls you on to his kingdom and glory. And we'll just end there at verse 12, and we know God will bless the reading of his precious word. So let's turn again, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Our text this morning is found from verse 5 through to verse number 8. So if you have your Bible open there, maybe a notebook and a pen or a pencil, let's just read these words again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 to verse 8, please. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. God again will bless the reading of his precious word. I want to speak for a little while this morning upon the subject Christ-like leadership. Christ-like leadership. Let's pray together and really invite the Lord to come. As we need him so much, let's pray that the Spirit of the Lord will open the Word and open our hearts, and that we might know God's blessing amongst us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come again before thee, standing in awe of who thou art, thanking thee for the open Bible before us. And again, Lord, we feel so unworthy to touch or to handle this precious book that God himself is given by divine authority and by divine inspiration. We thank thee that this book declares, and we believe it to be, the very word of the living God. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt open our hearts. We pray that the Spirit of God will speak through the word this morning, and that thou wilt make us to be Christ-like people. I pray for this life of mine, Lord, so much growth still to do. So much development, Lord, still needs to be done in this life. And I pray, O God, that you will even speak to my heart this morning. And Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us all. Be glorified most of all. Pour out thy Spirit and uplift thy Son. And we pray these things for thy glory, giving thanks in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. I think any preacher who ever opens the Word of God always feels a sense of inability and also a sense of unworthiness. And one thing that I have learned in my limited experience is that before preaching to anybody else, I think it's always important to preach to myself. And that's always the case whenever I stand behind this lectern or any other place to preach the Word of God. I always feel that I'm speaking to myself first and foremost. And perhaps this morning, more than normal or more than any other time, I feel very much out of my depth. And in my study of these verses we have read together, I realize that I fall so far short of the ideal of Christ-like leadership. I have got so much to learn. And in looking at these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, we see the type of leadership principles employed by the Apostle Paul, who certainly was a spiritual giant. And whenever I stand and compare myself to a man like Paul, I feel so small and so insignificant. And yet we're thankful to the Lord for his grace and his mercy and his goodness. Leadership is a very, very important subject. And right throughout Scripture, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the nation of Israel, whether it's in society, whether it's in the church, God has always put leadership in place because he is a God of order. General Douglas MacArthur was the chief of staff in the United States Army. He served for many, many years and was very well decorated by the end of his career. He won the Congressional Medal of Honor. He won 2 Purple Hearts, along with countless other awards for military bravery and success. He fought in the First World War and was very, very greatly used in the Second World War, especially in the South Pacific and also in the Philippines as well. Douglas MacArthur said this regarding leadership. He said, a true leader has the confidence to stand alone, the courage to make tough decisions, and the compassion to listen to the needs of others. He does not set out to be a leader, but becomes one by the equality of his actions and the integrity of his intent. And I think certainly that statement applies to the Apostle Paul, especially the second part of it. A leader does not set out to be a leader, but becomes one by the equality of his actions and the integrity of his intent. The Apostle Paul never set out to be a leader in the Christian church. In fact, there was a time in his life whenever he despised everything that Christians stood for. And yet on that road to Damascus, the Lord brought him to his knees and he was greatly abased and humbled and cried out and said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then Saul's heart opened like a flower opens to the sun. And he just said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And right there in that road, his life was absolutely surrendered and yielded and consecrated, even to the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, Paul became a great leader in the church. But it was never his intention, I believe, to be such a leader. He always viewed himself as being the chief of sinners. And it says in Proverbs 26 and verses 6 and 7, or Proverbs 25, rather, verses 6 and 7. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, nor stand in the place of great men. For it is better that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Paul did not seek to exalt himself, but yet God graciously and wonderfully used this man and made him to be great under God. Under God, there were many great leadership qualities, and the Apostle Paul, integrity was one. Tenacity was another. Paul was steadfast. He showed stickability. Charity was something else. Paul had a heart like a mountain. He loved God's people. He loved Christ's church. He loved the souls of men. He was certainly a man as well of great ability. He was a great evangelist. He was a great theologian. He was a great teacher. He was a great church planter. He was a great pastor. He was a man as well of sensitivity, sensitive to the needs of God's people, sensitive as well to the needs of the lost. Of course, he was a man as well of great spirituality. He was a spiritual giant. And all the while, he was a man of great humility. He never forgot what he was. And there's absolutely no doubt that Paul's development in grace as a Christian was rapid. This man grew, we might say in our language, he grew like a mushroom spiritually. He just seemed to grow and develop from the moment of his conversion. Within a very short space of time, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, grew to be a man of great stature spiritually within a relatively short space of time. In Galatians chapter 2:20, I think we have his life's verse where he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was a man who was ever dying to self and living unto Christ, and the fact that Christ lived in him and had free access to every area of Paul's life was something that became very, very evident. And the light of Christ shone through, and Paul became a Christ-like man. Christ-likeness should be the goal and the desire of every Christian. And it's my chief complaint in this life of mine that I'm so unlike Christ in so many ways, in so many situations, and at so many different times. But Christ-likeness should be our goal. The hymn writer said, I have one deep, supreme desire that I may be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire that I may be like Jesus. And this Christ-like man displayed Christ-like leadership. And as we consider these few verses together this morning, 1 Thessalonians 2, 5 to 8, I just want to speak on Christ-like leadership, and I have just two very simple points that I would like you to consider. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6, first of all, and then verses 7 and 8 directly after. And in verses 5 and 6, you have there listed the motives that Paul detested. Motives Paul detested. In verses 5 and 6, Paul deals here with the negative. He shows us what a Christ-like leader should not be. And I want to speak to those of you who maybe have a prominent role in the workplace, or a prominent role socially, or even within the family. You might be a husband or a father. You might be a wife or a mother. You might be a grandfather. You might be involved in some level of civic responsibility. You might have a role of leadership within the church or some Christian organization. And here we have the motives that Paul detested. What a Christ-like leader should not be. And I think he lists three things. And he relates them to himself. Paul was not a sweet talker. Look at verse number 5. He says, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know. He could appeal to their conscience and their witness and their testimony. And he says, no, you know that whenever we came among you, we didn't come in as smooth talkers, sweet talkers. We didn't come in with all sorts of flattering words trying to butter you up to exalt ourselves. You know, a gossip is somebody who will say something about you, but they won't say it to you. A flatterer is someone who will say something to you, but will not say it about you. A flatterer will say something to your face that they're not willing to say behind your back. And a gossip will say something behind your back that they're not willing to say to your face. And you don't need me to tell you that the sin, and that's what it is, the sin of gossip, is a very prevalent sin in our day and generation. And it's even a very prevalent sin in the church. The flesh loves to hear gossip. It appeals to the old nature. We love to hear a bit of juicy gossip. And so often in our fleshly condition, we almost hope it's true, even if there's a question mark over it. Gossip destroys the testimony of so many good people. And we need to be very, very careful, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. But a flatterer is maybe even more subtle than a gossip. The Bible warns about the sin of flattery. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 19. He that goeth about as a tale bearer revealeth secrets. There's the gossip. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. And Proverbs goes on to say in Proverbs 26 and verse number 28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. A flattering mouth worketh ruin. Proverbs 28 and verse 23, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favour than he that flattereth with the tongue. Proverbs 29:5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Paul was well aware of the sin and the danger of flattery. So whenever Paul came to the city of Thessalonica, he didn't tell the people in that city, the people that he was ministering to, he didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. He told them what they needed to hear. And that is vital. Sometimes whenever somebody comes and they flatter us and they tell us what we want to hear, it sort of makes us feel good inside. But if there's no truth to it, or if it's not accurate, it's just a very dangerous thing. But sometimes whenever somebody comes in love and they maybe rebuke us and they say something that doesn't flatter us, and they say it in love, that's good medicine. Scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Paul spoke words of truth to the people of Thessalonica. He didn't flatter them. He didn't try to butter them up to gain popularity and position himself. He didn't use crafty words to try to influence people. And yet again, it's another thing that's prevalent in our society. And whenever Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is vital. And yet, it's not something that we always enjoy. Sometimes we have to endure sound doctrine. Because sometimes it cuts across the grain. And the Word of God comes as it is, like a sharp two-edged sword, and it pierces our hearts, and sometimes we have to endure it. And it rebukes us, and it reproves us. But Paul says there's going to come a time whenever professing Christians and the professing church will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ear from truth and shall be turned on to fables. They'll just grab a lot of people and put them in places of authority and position and places of leadership. People who tell the people what they want to hear. Itching ears. Flattering words. Sweet talkers. Backslappers. Paul says that's not the type of men that we were. We preach the gospel. and be preached it in truth. People want to be flattered, but it's no good to them. Benjamin Disraeli was the one-time Prime Minister of Great Britain, and he said, talk to a man about himself, and he will listen for hours. Paul was not a sweet talker. Secondly, Paul was not a money grabber. Look at what he goes on to say in verse number 5. For neither at any time use thee flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. You all know what a cloak is. It's something that virtually covers you completely, right from the neck down. The word cloak denotes a pretext, having some type of false motive that's covered up by a cloak of integrity, but it's not real. The real motive is underneath. And Paul says, we were not covetous and put some type of cloak over us to try to hide that covetousness. Paul did not need to hide what his motives and intentions were. And he says to these people, you know that whenever we came among you, we weren't covetous. We didn't ask for your money. We didn't drop hints. We didn't come under the pretense of being poor evangelists that had no money and kind of drop little hints here and there that we had specific needs. He didn't give the appearance of being poor in order to get gain. Like somebody told me once, many years ago, that they were in a particular Bible college. And he says some of the other students, whenever they went out preaching and deputizing and different things, they had an old pair of shoes that they kept for such meetings. An old pair of shoes, and there's maybe a hole in the sole, or maybe the laces were out of one of them, and they were all scuffed, and maybe falling apart, or the heel half falling off. And whenever they were going to a place, under the guise of being students of this particular faculty, he says they wore the worst shoes that they could get, and they would sit up on the platform at either side of the lectern and maybe put up the leg over the other leg, and so that the people in the congregation could see these poor students can't even afford a decent pair of shoes. And you see, they were dropping hints. And it was a cloak of covetousness. They were hiding up maybe false motives. Paul was not like that. Paul was neither like the modern day prosperity preacher, living a lavish lifestyle, supposing, as he said to Timothy, that gain is godliness. And you've got some of these television evangelists, and they live in these huge big ranches, and they've got their own private jet, and they say that all of this is a testimony to my favor with God and my great ministry. You know, there's nothing wrong with having comfort. There's nothing wrong with living in a fine home. If God blesses you with those things, those are good. Those are blessings. But it's not a badge of spirituality. Paul wasn't like the modern day prosperity preacher. He wasn't covetous. He didn't covet men's gold. He didn't covet men's apparel. He didn't covet the position and the prosperity of others. Whenever he wrote to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 5 about those who teach otherwise, other than the gospel, he says they're perverse men, perverse disputings of mind, of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I remember years ago attending a Bible fast in Belfast on a Tuesday night, and the preacher one night said, I think he was speaking about Samson, and he said, there are three things that can ruin many good men: greed, girls, and glory. Greed, covetousness, then the lust of the flesh, uncleanness. Paul spoke about that in verse number 3. And then vain glory. Vain glory. Paul spoke about that as well. Paul was not a sweet talker. Paul was not a money grabber. Paul was not a glory hunter. Look at verse number 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Paul was not a glory hunter. He didn't go to slap people in the back, and he didn't go to get patted in the back himself. Paul did not need the appreciation of others. Paul did not crave the accolades and the applause of men. Paul was going to be faithful no matter what. Now the reality is that people need to be encouraged. It's good to be encouraged whenever encouragement is due. And it's good to be a Barnabas. It's good to be a son of consolation. It's good to be an encourager. Encouragement's so important. Somebody said that the chief occupational hazards of the Christian are depression and discouragement. And many Christians have fallen by the wayside because of discouragement. And maybe whenever they just would have appreciated a word of encouragement, they've fallen by the wayside. They've got discouraged. And I know that we can't be together over these last number of weeks and months physically, and I can't visit your homes, and I can't sit beside you to try and encourage you the way I would like. But listen, I want to encourage you this morning. Some of you have gone through trial, through the valley, through bereavement, and you're pressing on, you're seeking the face of God, and you're going through. I want to encourage you to go on with God. Your labor of love and your fellowship in the gospel is appreciated by many people, and we need to encourage one another. But whether Paul was being encouraged or not, Paul was pressing on and pressing through with God. Paul was solely in this for the glory of God and the glory of God alone. He didn't seek glory for himself. He didn't seek glory from the church or glory from those outside of it. Paul was not the type of man to get offended if he did not get the recognition that perhaps he deserved. He was not like Diotrephes that we read about in 3 John. And it says in 3 John and verse number 9 that John says, I wrote unto the church, particular church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Here was a man who was so desirous of the preeminence, to be center stage, and wanted all the credit and all the glory, that he would not allow anybody else into his church less because of their zeal and enthusiasm and spirituality and ability would rob him of a little bit of the glory. He just put everybody else out. Paul was not like Diotrephes. He had no desire for the center stage. He never forgot that he was the chief of sinners. The Bible says that pride puffeth up. And God hates pride. Some of you might remember from school the story of the hare and the tortoise. Remember the hare took off in this race. Was so far ahead he went to sleep, and then the tortoise eventually caught up with him and just plodded on and won the race. Aesop's fables. Aesop told many wonderful stories. He's got one called The Frog and the Ox. And there was this father frog, you see, and the little son frog came in and absolutely terrified and said, Dad, I've seen a monster. Big as a mountain. Big long tail, horns coming up above his head. Just a big big strong animal. And the father frog says, oh, that's just the farmer's ox. He says, I can make myself as big as an ox if I want. And as frogs do, he gulped in the air and he puffed himself up. And having done that, he said to his little son, was he as big as this? No, Dad, bigger. And so he gulped in more and puffed himself up even more. big as this? No, Dad, even bigger than that. And you know how the story's going to end. He puffed himself up and puffed himself up until at last he popped. And his pride, his self-glory, was his own downfall. We need to be very aware and very conscious of the desire for vain glory. Paul calls God to be his witness in this. He says at the end of verse 5, God is our witness. He could call upon God to witness as to the absolute integrity of his ministry. Paul did this on several occasions, calling God to be his witness. In Romans 9:1, he says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He was calling the Spirit of God to be his witness in this very thing. This is his burden for the lost. What a spiritual giant. Paul didn't really care what the world thought of his ministry. He cared what Christ thought of his ministry. He was a man with no hidden agenda. He was above suspicion. He wasn't the sort of man who would preach somewhere for a call. He only preached for Christ. He only preached for a cause. And that was the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's what I'll give an account for. These motives that Paul detested. Then, secondly, there was also the metaphor that Paul employed, verses 7 and 8. And in these verses, Paul deals with the positive. What a Christ-like leader ought to be. Now, Paul, in his letters, often employed metaphors in relation to the Christian life. He talked about servants. He talked about bond slaves. He talked about workmen. He talked about teachers, soldiers, athletes, and farmers. And all of those metaphors denote that a Christian is to be active and a Christian is to be industrious. And in this chapter as well, 1 Thessalonians 2, he employs two metaphors. One's noted there in verse number 7. The nurse that cherisheth her children. It denotes the nursing mother, speaking of her own children. And then in verse number 11, he uses another metaphor, that of the father. So the mother in verse 7 and the father in verse 11. Now there's something about the love of a mother. Some of you that are listening in right now, and I'm sure maybe even the vast majority of you can look back and testify to the care and the kindness and the love and the devotion of your mother. A good mother and a godly mother is one of the best friends that you'll ever have in life. Even God himself used this metaphor as well. Back in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 13, the Lord says, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And there are three things here that Paul brings into this metaphor of a comforting mother. One thing is that of gentleness. Verse 7 says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. We were gentle among you. Now, gentleness does not suggest that Paul was somehow soft or weak or effeminate. It denotes that Paul rather was warm and Paul was kind. And he makes again that same type of appeal whenever he wrote to Timothy, who was setting out to be a young pastor as well. He said in verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2, the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not wrestle or fight with God's people. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those who opposed themselves. Paul was gentle whenever he went to the city of Thessalonica. It was an idolatrous city. It was full of sexual immorality, full of false religion, full of paganism and worldliness and all manner of sin. And Paul didn't go riding into that town like some man that was just absolutely wild, screaming and shouting the place down. But Paul says, whenever we came among you, we were gentle. We weren't harsh. We weren't austere. We weren't domineering. We weren't aloof or distant. But we were approachable. He did not make believers in any way feel inferior to him or to his office. Even though he was an apostle, he says in verse 6, we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but rather we were Gentile. Paul would have been horrified if he would have thought for a moment that any of these young converts in Thessalonica felt that he was above them, and that he was not approachable, and that he was not a friend to them. Paul counted himself as a servant. The Bible says that even our Lord Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give a life, a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but he came to serve. And the Lord Jesus Christ was so often gentle with his followers. He kneeled in humility on one occasion and washed their feet. Paul did not stand as a military general or some type of totalitarian dictator barking out orders. He didn't hide behind a pulpit and set a bar for the congregation that was higher than what he set for himself. He didn't stand there and castigate the people, but he was gentle. He was a gentleman in the truest sense of the word. And the scripture says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, meekness, temperance, gentleness. Gentleness. Sometimes leaders, even in the church, are less than gentle. They can come across sometimes as being very angry. But Paul, I don't think, was like that. He hated sin. He was angry about what sin had done. But at the same time, he was gentle. He was also loving. In verse number 8, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you. And then at the end of verse 8, he says, ye were dear unto us. As a nurse cherisheth her children. You know, that word cherish, it literally means to warm with body heat. Just as a nursing mother would take that little infant and fold that little boy or that little girl close in and snuggle it against herself and cherish it as a loving mother. Paul says, that's the kind of desire that I had towards you. I want to be close to you. I want to comfort you. I cherish you. I count you even as my own children, my people. I have a desire to be with you. You're dear to me. I would just love to be with you right now to encourage you in the things of God. It's like the image that's brought out all the way back there in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 6, where it says, if a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree or in the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. There we have the bird sitting upon her eggs or sitting upon her young, bringing heat into them. That's what it means to cherish. That's what it means to cherish. And that was Christ's burden for the city of Jerusalem. Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem that killeth the prophets. How often that I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chicks or gather her brood under her wings. But ye would not. That was the type of Calvary love that Paul had for this church. And that Ill becomes a pastor, a minister, or an office bearer to be at war with the flock of God. It just seems to stand in opposition to everything that the Word of God teaches. A pastor at war with his flock, at war with his people. I don't read the Apostle Paul ever being like that. Even if it was the church at Corinth that was a sinful church, rather than being at war with them, Paul's heart was broken. And yes, he was forthright. But he always had this sense of gentleness and love and tenderness. John Fawcett had pastored a church in England for many, many years, and he got a call to another church, and he accepted the call initially. And then whenever it came to be his last Sunday to address his congregation and to bid them farewell, his heart was so broken. So was the heart of his congregation. And he realized that he loved them so much and they loved him so much that he couldn't leave them. And he stayed with them for the rest of his ministry. And he wrote that great hymn as a consequence, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." God's people, especially friends in these days that we're living in, whenever there's a tide of iniquity coming into our nation, whenever there's a lot of legislation that's being passed against God's people, whenever there is so much diversity of opinion, if ever God's people needed to cherish one another and needed to be gentle towards one another, it's now. You know, there's nothing worse than seeing professing Christians and pastors cutting the tripe out of each other in social media and calling each other for all sorts of different things, and calling out each other and maligning each other and causing division. It's not New Testament, friend. Especially whenever it's nothing to do with the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Just differences of opinion on secondary issues. I don't think it's the spirit that the Apostle Paul employed. He was gentle. He was loving. And he was also, according to verse 8, and we're finished in just a moment or two, he was sacrificial. Look at what he says in verse 8. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." Paul delivered the gospel unto them. That's absolutely imperative. Paul says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And it's through the foolishness of preaching that God is ordained to save them that believe. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul recognized that people need to hear, because the gospel is truth, and truth must be articulated. It must be communicated verbally. So first and foremost, he says, "I came to preach the gospel." But he said, "I did more than that." We've noted this already in the first chapter in verse 5. He says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And then he re-echoes it again in verse 8 of chapter 2. He says, "We declared unto you and imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls." We gave everything. We held nothing back. We poured out our lives. We poured out our hearts. Oswald Chambers, in his devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest," if you've ever read it, he often uses a phrase and makes it a prayer that, "Lord, we would become broken bread and poured out wine before you. That, Lord, you would break us. And that, Lord, we would be empty before you." And this is what Paul's saying here. He says, we poured out our lives for this. We weren't just out on a weekend job or just passing through for a week or two and then going back to our normal lives. Paul wasn't taken up with the affairs of this life. He said to Timothy, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Whenever he left the city of Ephesus, he said, neither counted we our lives dear unto ourselves. And everywhere Paul went, he delivered his soul. He poured out his life. And again, that's why Paul was such a Christ-like individual. Because Paul said in Philippians 2 in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. The Greek word there is kenosis. It means to be poured out. Christ poured out his life. He poured out his soul. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Sacrifice. That was the heart of the Apostle Paul. Some of you have read something, I'm sure, or heard something of the life of Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch family who during the Second World War sought to hide as many Jewish people as they could within their home during the time of the Holocaust. Corrie and her sister Betsy ended up in Ravensbrück prison camp. And just a few days before Corrie's release, her sister Betsy perished due to the ill treatment that she had received from some of the Nazi prison guards at that camp. Later on, at the end of the war, and years after it, in 1947, Corrie was preaching, or speaking rather, testifying in a church in Munich in Germany. And just whenever the service was over, this church was crowded with people. She saw one of the prison guards from Ravensbrück making his way through the crowd towards her. And she says, it was evident that whenever he approached me, he didn't recognize me. But this had been one of the guards who had been somehow responsible for the death of her sister. He introduced himself and said that since the end of the war, he had become a Christian. And he put out his hand. And Corrie says, it took all the grace and strength in the world to put out my hand. But whenever I put out my hand and shook his, this wonderful sense of liberty and joy and love flooded my heart. That's what it means to make yourself of no reputation. And that's what Paul did whenever he delivered his soul. God has put leadership in the church and in the world, but Paul never abused his authority as an apostle to become what Peter spoke of when he said that an elder is to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Oh, to be more like Christ. Not to be a sweet talker. Not to be a money grabber. Not to be a glory hunter. But rather to have that, if we can use the term, that motherly spirit of gentleness, love, and sacrifice. May God bless his word to your hearts this morning. And I'll be praying for you, and I trust that you'll pray for me, that God will make me to be more like the Savior. Let's have a word of prayer together. And then, as we have been doing, we will close the meeting with a hymn, and that will bring the service to a close. But let's pray. Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the Apostle Paul, for the man that he became because of the grace of God in his life. Make us, make me, to be more like him and more like the Savior that Paul loved and served. Lead us on with yourself. Pray, Lord, for the flock of God, that you'll bind us together, Lord. Give us Calvary love for each other. And help us, Lord, to be humble, sacrificial, gentle. Help us to cherish the church of Christ. We think of the Savior who loved the church and gave himself for it, who nourishes it and cherishes it. Heart us with thy blessing. We humbly ask all these things in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.